talking about the book of Daniel in this series. We started last week, and this week we're going to Daniel chapter 3. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this story. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school and grew up with these. You know, it's important, just parents, it's important to teach your kids all the major Bible stories. That's really how you begin teaching the Bible. Just teach the major Bible stories. Circle through those again and again and again. And then hopefully as everyone gets older, they learn to read on their own and interpret on their own. But it's the Bible stories are good for us all. Amen? And this is one of the greatest. This is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the fiery furnace. Amen? But I want to talk about worship today. Because last week I asked this question. How can we survive in a culture that's contrary to us? How do we survive in a culture that's contrary to us? Contrary to Christian beliefs, contrary maybe to the way you were raised in a Christian home. And last week, my first answer was, we need to know our identity and who we are. And if we know who we are, then we already predetermine what our choices will be before we get into compromising situations. So this is what happened to Daniel in chapter 1. He already predetermined, listen, I'm not eating the food of the Babylonians here. I'm different. I'm a Jew. I have my own dietary laws that, according to the Old Testament, and let me just follow these and see how it goes. So he predetermined how to respond. Okay, that's what when you know who you are, you can do that. And today, I think the second key to thriving, really, in contrary culture, is you got to know who you worship. You have to know who you worship. Worship is a big deal. It's a big deal. I could preach on this arguably for the rest of the year and not plumb the depths of it. It's such a huge subject. So I'm just going to start with a couple of verses here just so we can kind of get that out in the air, and then we'll go back and read through the story, okay? So let's begin with chapter 3 of Daniel, and let's go down to verse 15. I think that's where I began, right? Yeah, verse 15. Check the board when in doubt. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He is talking to these three Hebrews whose Chaldean names now are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They're the same three that were with Daniel in chapter 1, okay? They've been given great favor in the kingdom. So he says, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now notice there's a literary thing happening here. He says, if you do what I say, but if not. If you do what I say, good. If not, you're going to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And they're going to go, if, but. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. Nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Can somebody say, amen? That's awesome. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Amen? So let's look at this. One of the keys to thriving in a contrary culture is you got to know who you worship. I don't know much about sailing. Not a sailor. Been on the water a lot. Grew up going to the lake all the time, which doesn't say much for sailing. It says a lot for bluegill fishing, though, and skiing. Amen? But anyhow, I know we got experts. We got experts in this room about navigation and stuff. But to my understanding, the term get your bearings is nautical in its etymology, right? It comes from a nautical understanding. And that is, there's a true north. True north is the direction that points toward the geographic North Pole. And it's not just a magnetic thing. It's pointing true north to the North Pole. And then if you can find that on a compass, you can figure out where you are. You've got to find true north to figure out where you are. Same with hiking or with camping and stuff. You got to figure out where true north is, and then you can figure out, hopefully on a map, where you are. I believe true north is our heart toward God. I believe the true north is the Lord Himself. And He is our true north. And if we can figure out where He is and align our hearts with Him, then we can deal with where we are navigationally in our lives. And I think finding that true north and getting our bearings is worship. When we find out who God is, where God is, and we start worshiping Him, we really lock in to reality in this life, and then we can figure out all of the contrary winds and how the waters and waves are whipping us around. Figure all that out later. Amen? So look at your neighbor and say, find your true north. Find your true north. So let's look through this story. The first thing that happens is an idol is erected. An idol is erected. And it's like if you read chapter 2, Daniel interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he recognizes that there is no God like the God of Daniel. So you think he's had kind of a turnaround, but then we come into chapter 3, and it's like, okay, he's building an image to himself. And he builds this massive golden image to himself so that people will worship it. Now, the Bible gives us the dimensions of this, and it's something like 90 feet tall. So it would be basically equivalent to a 10-story building. Like a 10-story building of a statue dedicated to Nebuchadnezzar the king. This was a bit ostentatious, but having a statue to a foreign king was not unusual, because there was a mixture between deity and kings. And even in ancient Egypt, they believed that the Pharaoh was a god. And even in ancient Rome, you know, the emperor was to be worshipped as a god. And so it wouldn't have been unusual in this pagan ancient kingdom of the Chaldeans that the king would be considered a god. But there's a contrary cultural wind blowing here. And that is, this is idolatry to the highest heavens. This is idolatry. And here we have these boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, living and thriving in an idolatrous culture. But now they're really going to be challenged. And it's obvious that there's an undercurrent here, that there are people who oppose them and are jealous of them, just as there are people who oppose Daniel and are jealous of Daniel. So what happens? The king erects this image in chapter 3. And then a herald cries out, and I imagine him in some kind of cartoonish, whiny voice. In verse 4, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, that in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Like, okay, we understand that. And then the next statement, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. You're like, okay, bro, isn't that a little much? I was reading this and it was like, how ridiculous. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So there's an idol. Idolatry is a problem. Idolatry is a problem. In the Old Testament, if you've been studying with me on Wednesday nights, we've encountered this over and over and over. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, they, being Israel, provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Now notice this. It says, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. So the problem with Israel was God had shown himself to be faithful. He had performed all kinds of miracles in their midst, Then when they got out in the desert and rubbed up next to these other cultures, they took on their gods. And what he's saying in Deuteronomy is when they took on their gods, they didn't just take on the mythology or the history of that other culture. They actually worshiped demons. Because these gods represented demonic reality, demonic entities. So it's a serious thing to worship an idol because it could represent a real demon or real principality in the spirit realm. Leviticus 17 says, "And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord and the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot." So idolatry was considered like spiritual prostitution. "This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations." So he's saying when they worshiped foreign gods, they were worshiping demons. They were worshiping idols. Paul, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Boom. Therefore, don't worship idols. Why? Because you are dealing with a spiritual reality behind that idol. There is a demonic spiritual entity behind the idols. I know I've discussed this on doctoral level with guys that didn't really see it this way, but I'm telling you, there needs to be no mixture in your life. There should be no mixture in your life when it comes to worship. You don't worship a little bit of Jesus and believe in a little bit of karma. You don't worship a little bit of Jesus but believe in the five principles of Islam. You don't worship a little bit of Jesus and believe that everybody's going to heaven. We're all just taking different paths to heaven. No, that's not the case. You don't worship a little bit of Jesus and take on all of the New Age system that is being promulgated, really, in the school systems or in the culture of today. That's why we have to discern. As people who are striving to please God in our minds and hearts, it's why we discern what we watch, what we listen to, what we hear, what we take part of. Because we don't want to be part of idol worship or demon worship. I know that's strong, but I'm just going to lay it out there. It is what it is. Okay, but let's dig a little deeper. Let's get down, step on everybody's toes in here this morning. I think idols can also represent things other than demonic realities. I think idols can also be a matter of the heart. And idolatry can be a matter of the heart because it can be associated with pride and self-centeredness, greed, gluttony. Listen to these verses. Philippians 3:19. "They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite." Their little g, God, is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. And Paul is likening that to idolatry, little g, God. Notice Matthew. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." And he calls it in the King James, mammon, which is a god. Money's not wrong, but the love and lust of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. So we have, even though we may not be falling down and worshiping a golden image, sometimes we set idols up in our heart that cloud our relationship and pureness of worship to the Lord. Tim Keller states in his book, Counterfeit Gods, that an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything that you seek to give you what only God can give you. So in essence, anything that takes the place of God as the most important focus and priority of your life could be an idol. I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender this morning. So when we read about this idol of Nebuchadnezzar, we think, man, that's so foreign and it's so far off and it's so ancient and all that. But really, we need to bring it home. We need to bring it home. So what happens? Well, the bigwigs in Babylon had heard about three boys who wouldn't bow to this idol. So they told the king about it. And when they told the king, there's three Hebrew boys, they will not bow to your idol. Nebuchadnezzar got furious and he called them to appear before him. And here they came. Verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These, O king, have not paid regard to you, neither do they serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. What an awesome testimony. They don't serve your gods. They don't worship the image that you've set up. So they come before them, and we're back to the verse we began with. When they come before them, the king says, here's the deal. This music's going to play, and once it plays, if you fall down and worship, good for you. If not, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, O king, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow because our God will deliver us from you. That's a settled matter. He will deliver us from you. But if we don't come out of this fire, we still ain't going to bow to your dumb idol. Because we know who we are supposed to worship. It was already taught to us in the law of Moses. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, that's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments began with, you shall have no other gods before me. If we rank the commandments in order of priority or importance, it's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. Put God first. Let him be the only one you worship. Let him be the only one you worship. See, in the ancient Catholic theologians in Latin, they distinguish two Latin terms, dulia and latria. And I think it's worth hearing this. Dulia was adoration or appreciation they could give to some person. But latria could only be given to God. It's a part of adoration. It's a part of our heart that we can only give to the Lord. We can honor people. We can love people. But we love God with a different capacity, a different part of our heart. There's a place that you're only going to be satisfied in life if you're worshiping the real God. There's a place of your heart that's God's. And that if you give your devotion to anything else, it causes a fractured person. It causes a not whole person. But when you find your true north, you get your bearings, you give your life to Christ, you're washed in his blood, and you start living for him, it sets you in order in life. And your heart is then in the right place. Then you can go about life and do what he's called you to do. Is anybody getting this in here this morning? Okay, so what happens then? Well, let's follow the story. So the king gets so infuriated with these boys that he says, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. And then the Bible says they bound them. And then he got his baddest dudes from the army to come and take these guys down to the opening of the furnace. And as they were walking, the fire was so hot that the soldiers leading them to the furnace, they died. And then they cast these three boys in. These three boys went in the fire, and the Bible says it sounded like it was immediately. Let's read it, because I think I've never noticed this before. So look, verse 24, verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished. It sounds like it was an immediate thing that happened. Then he was astonished and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered, true, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See, those three boys knew something that the king didn't know. They had heard their parents and grandparents talk about walking through the Red Sea and it parting. They had heard their grandparents talk about the Exodus when the water turned to blood. They had heard their grandparents talk about a fire by night and a cloud by day of the presence of the Lord that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. They had heard their grandparents talk about manna from heaven and quail from heaven and water from the rock and God doing amazing things like causing the sun to stand still for Joshua, tearing down the walls of Jericho. They had heard these stories. They knew what was going on. God showed up in the fire immediately. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, shout, I'm not going to bow. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen to his language now. Servants of the Most High God. Come out. Come here. And then look, listen. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, counselors, and governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men. Listen. On whose bodies the fire had no power. On whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. God had protected them to the degree that they didn't even smell like smoke. As our friend Tony Suarez said, the only thing missing was the bonds that bound them when they went in. Because evidently you're not hearing about it when they come out. Come on, can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. They knew who they worship. If you know who you worship, you can walk through it. If you know who you worship, you can stand before kings and give a testimony. If you know who you worship, you will not cave in to the peer pressure of your friends. If you know who you worship, your life will be in proper alignment. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Okay. My gosh, we got so long to go. Okay, let's dig a little deeper here in the storehouse of his love. And let's look at what worship actually is. And we'll give you four things that worship actually is. Number one, worship is allegiance. Worship is a devotion of the heart. Worship is a devotion of your life. Worship is allegiance. Worship is determining who you're serving and who your allegiance is to. To whom do you give allegiance? Not to idols, but to God. And once you figure that out, then your life becomes whole. This is why God didn't want them to worship idol gods. Because if they worshiped idol gods, it would destroy them. It would destroy them. The doors would be open for demonic forces to come in. They would participate in the idol worship, which often include this horrific sexual practices and sometimes burning their children and their babies into the fire. All kinds of polluted, demonic, and wicked things would happen if they went into worship. So God wanted them to stay pure in their worship because he knew it was the best for them. If their allegiance was to him. You think about the story of Balaam in Numbers. Balaam is a prophet. And, you know, when you read through that story, you kind of start liking Balaam. Because Balaam actually will not curse Israel because he sees that the hand of the Lord is on Israel. And then Balaam, he's hired by the king of Moab to curse them, but he won't do it. And then Balaam has this beautiful prophecy of Jesus, of the coming Messiah. That's absolutely beautiful. So once the story of Balaam is over, you're like, well, what was wrong with this guy? But as you go on further and read, Balaam at one point, he was wanting money. So he took the money from the Moabites and he said, even though I can't curse them, here's what I'll tell you. Here's how you can destroy them. Open your doors and welcome them in to your idolatrous parties. Have your women tempt them to come in. And when they did that, some of the Israelites caved in. So if you read in the book of Joshua that when the Israelites actually go into the Canaan land, it's mentioned they find Balaam and kill him. The Israelites found Balaam and killed him because they knew he was a false prophet, not because what he said was false, but his character was wrong, and his purpose was to lead Israel away from the living God. That is a false prophet. Regardless of whether their words come to pass or not, what's the character and what's the motive of their prophetic words? Can you shout amen? Amen. Worship is an allegiance to God. Second thing is, worship is reciprocal love. Worship is when we enter into this love relationship with God. He needs nothing. Why would God want people to worship Him? I've been asked this through the years. Why would God, if He's so pure and holy, want somebody to bow down and worship Him? Well, first of all, you're thinking from a human aspect, and you're not understanding that God is pure, and He is holy, and He is just, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. He doesn't need anything from us. He's God and He's God all by Himself. He is complete and He is whole. God's not on Instagram begging for likes. He is complete and He is whole within Himself. So why then is He eager for us to worship Him? I think first of all it speaks of priority. God knows that we are made for ultimate goodness, beauty, love, and we are made for Him. And when we worship Him, it sets proper priority in our life and it puts first things first. Instead of giving our hearts to something other and letting our hearts become divided, we give our worship to God and we become whole. Why does God want us to worship Him? I think it's an issue of trust. It's like sacrifices in the Old Testament. They would offer something precious in exchange for God's favor. And it's like us, sometimes maybe even giving an offering or tithing, we're offering something precious in complete faith. In complete faith. I think worship is the same thing. It's a first fruit of our lives. And it builds a trust in us. Also, I think worship is pure joy. That when we worship God, our joy is made complete because He is perfect joy. And I think also it's this reciprocal love. God is pure love. And when we worship Him, we enter into this give and take, this expression of love. We were created as beings to love. We have the capacity to love not only humans, we have the capacity to love God. And when we really worship Him, we ascend to His presence and are taken into His loving embrace. And He becomes Father. So God knows how we're created. And really when we worship Him with our allegiance, our devotion, our loyalty, our obedience, it's the highest form of living a human can attain to. I'm going to keep plowing because this is so good. Hallelujah. This is one of these things I'd preach at home by myself in the garage. Amen. Worship is also an act of faith. So when we worship God, it's an act of our faith. We're saying we're worshiping a God we don't know or don't see, rather. We're worshiping a God that's never been physically in front of us. And so we're worshiping by faith. Think about Abraham. He worshiped by faith, and he became so adept at worshiping by faith when God came to him when he was an old man and said, take your son Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. I think immediately he started chopping the wood for the fire. He started packing the mules up, and they started going to the mountain where he would worship God and he would offer his son. And then he got to the base of that mountain, and an act of faith, he looked at his servants with him, and he said, me and the boy are going yonder to worship, and we will return. He knew that God was powerful enough, and he had enough faith that this act of worship would, number one, God would prevent it somehow from taking his son out, or if he had to offer his son, God would resurrect the boy. And he would bring him down fully alive. That is faith, my friends. Can somebody shout amen? Think about Jehoshaphat. I've preached on it so many times. When they're surrounded by enemy armies and they're outnumbered for battle, they go to prayer and the Lord says, the battle is mine. It's not yours, it's mine. And then Jehoshaphat says, okay, let's put the singers out front and let's go into battle and praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So they walked in praising him by faith in advance of the victory in which they were the underdogs. So praise became an act of faith. Even Jericho to some extent. He said, walk around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day, blow the shofars. And then give a shout. It could be considered an act of worship. Blow the shofars. Give a shout. Why? Because the Lord has given you the city. You think about the Syrophoenician woman who came before Jesus, and her daughter was vexed and at the point of death and demon-possessed or whatever the situation. She came to Jesus, and according to Matthew's account, it says she fell at his feet and worshiped him. She knew she needed a miracle in her life, and that miracle came. It was the breakthrough came as she knelt at his feet and worshiped him and would not relent until she got her answer from the Lord. So when we worship, it's our expression of our faith in God, because I'm telling you, it's the most difficult time to worship when you're going through a trial or a loss or grief or something is pressing or someone's talked about you or you've got a false accusation against you or you got a bill collector after you. Sometimes it's the most difficult to worship, but you show the greatest amount of faith when you stand up in the middle of that situation and say, I'm going to get my true bearings here. I'm going to look at true north, and I'm going to worship the Lord in advance, believing that God's going to bring me through this thing. I know he's going to show up with me in the fire because he's already with me. Hallelujah. Sometimes the fire just makes him pop out. Hallelujah. And I know that I will make it through this thing. I will come out victorious. I'm going to praise him in advance. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. The final thing worship is, so worship is a lifestyle, but the final thing worship is worship really is a physical expression of our faith in God. It's a physical expression of our loyalty to the Lord. It's a physical expression of our heart's cry toward the Father. So that's why the Bible is filled with different types of expressions of praise. We see this, first of all, in extreme devotion. Jesus commends the widow who comes and only has a mite to give. She's worshiped to a high extent because she gave a great sacrifice. You think about Jesus' surrender to the Father as being the ultimate act of worship. Or the lady before the crucifixion who comes and breaks the alabaster box and pours it out over him as a great act of worship. This is a devotion expressed in physical means. And then what can we do? What do we have, as the song said this morning, but a hallelujah to express my whole life's devotion to Jesus himself? The Bible says we can sing to the Lord. Zephaniah says God sings over us with songs of joy. If he sings over us with songs of joy, surely we can sing back to him with songs of joy.
He even told the Israelites, sing to the well, and the well brought forth water. If we can sing over wells, we can sing to the Lord, surely. Can somebody shout amen? The Bible says we can praise Him through the stringed instruments, through the percussive instruments, and through wind instruments. That's all three forms of music. We can praise Him with the high-sounding cymbals. We can praise Him on the low-sounding cymbals. We can praise His name. The Bible says, play loud and play skillfully before the Lord. David came in and would play his harp, and the demonic spirit would have to leave Saul's presence. There can be an anointing on music. There can be a high praise on music. That's why we get in here and we crank it up and we let hell know that Jesus is alive and well. That's why we worship. Hallelujah. We want the music playing, the praises of God, and sounding forth our devotion to heaven. Not only that, the Bible says you can lift up your hands and praise the Lord. Jeremiah said, lift up your hands to God in heaven. Paul said, I would that men pray always, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. If you come into our church and we're raising our hands, that should be normative in the life of a believer. It's just an act of surrender. Lord, I worship you. Hallelujah. What do the police do when they pull you over? Raise your hands. When we come into the presence of the Lord, it's a physical expression of what's going on in my heart, that my heart is surrendered fully to the Lord and I've given Him all of my devotion and love. The Bible says we can praise Him by clapping our hands. Clap your hands, oh you people, that we make a noise and clap our hands. We clap our hands at ball games. We clap our hands at graduations. But you know what? When we come before the Lord, it takes another dimension, that it now becomes an expression of our adoration to the Father. It becomes an expression of His blood given for us and us returning some level of thanks to Him. It's the least we could do. Not only that, it says, clap your hands, oh you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Not only do you clap your hands, we can lift our voices and give the Lord the praise and adoration of our heart. Lord, we love you. Woo! I feel if I light a match, it's going to ignite in here right now. Hallelujah. Come on, maybe just take just a praise break and just go ahead and shout unto the Lord right where you... Oh, go ahead and just give Him a shout, hallelujah. Let me read you something before I close here. Everybody standing with me. The Bible says we worship by standing too. Revelation, they stood before the Lamb. You stand before God and give Him honor and reverence. But listen to this. I want you to hear this. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Now Jesus quotes this and says, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have perfected praise. So there's a connection here between praise and ordaining strength, I believe. Maybe I'm stretching the hermeneutic of it, but let's just go with it. When I praise Him, I'm built up. I'm giving Him praise, but He's building me up. It ordains strength when you worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I said when we worship Him, we are built up and we have strength ordained in us. I think somebody needs to lift your voice and praise Him. and let that strength rise up within you. Then he says, because of your enemies. Strength comes because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So there's something that happens when we worship. God injects strength into us, and then it shuts the devil's mouth in our lives. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, who knows who you worship today? Hallelujah. How many are saying, I'll never bow. I'll never bow to the enemy. Hallelujah. My devotion is to God and God alone. Lord, I raise my hands. I clap my hands. I give you a shout of praise now. You are worthy of all adoration and glory. You're worthy of all the praise due you. For eternity long, we're going to be giving you praise and thanking you for what you've done. God, I thank you, Lord, for breaking loose in this congregation this morning. Let fire come, God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, go ahead and just give him your best praise.
Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.